Well, good morning. Is it appropriate to say Happy New Year yet? All right. Well, Happy New Year. I'm Steve Hopp. I'm one of, as Nathan said, four pastors here at Piney Ridge Church, and it's my privilege to bring to you the Word of God this morning as we continue in our series in Ephesians that we started the 1st of March last year, and now we've made it to the last chapter, chapter 6. And I want to start this morning talking about Jesus when he was a boy. When he was 12 years old, his family had made yearly pilgrimages to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And when Jesus was 12, he got to go with them. And if the journey made about the journey took about a week to get from Nazareth to Jerusalem, and then they celebrated the feast, and then as they gathered up into a group, the whole group of them from Nazareth probably gathered up to go home, and they headed off back toward Nazareth. And the Bible tells us that they had traveled for about a day when it occurred to Mary and Joseph that neither of them had seen Jesus. And I can understand how that would happen in such a large group. And so all of a sudden they're looking around and they don't know where Jesus is. So they had to travel back to Jerusalem a whole day. And then the Bible tells us that they searched that big city of Jerusalem for three more days looking for their 12-year-old son, and they finally found him in the temple. And I want to pick up the story here in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 46. It says, after 3 days, got to turn the page. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, kids, I want you to get a good picture of this in your mind. So, where's Michael? Michael, stand up and just sort of give him a... Michael Stewart is 11 years old. So just imagine that his parents, Frank and Dawn, and the rest of the family got back into their car after the gathering this morning, and they went home. It's not a week-long journey to their house, but they went home, and they got out of the car, and they started looking around, and they discovered that Michael wasn't with them. And so they said, he must still be back at the church building. So they come back to the church building, they walk in, and they find Michael down here in the seats with all four elders sitting around him. And Michael didn't get enough at the gathering. The sermon wasn't enough for him. The musical worship wasn't enough for him. And he was sitting among the elders asking questions and listening to the answers and soaking it in, and then even answering some of our questions. Okay, that would be somewhat surprising, wouldn't it? Huh? But that's sort of what we have here. And so it says here now in verse, 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Now, I can relate to that. My wife Sandy and I took our grandkids to Silver Dollar City over the summer, and we have an 8-year-old grandson named Brady who tends to sometimes get distracted, not always paying attention to what's going on around him. And as we were going from, I think it was Thunderation, to another ride, we all of a sudden discovered that Brady was not with us. And it was crowded that day. And we panicked. And I immediately began praying. And I was just desperate. I was looking all over for Brady. And it took... I mean, we went into a store and asked them to call security, and the security guy showed up. I mean, it took 15 or 20 minutes. So I can relate to the distress that Mary and Joseph must have felt having searched for him for 4 days, right? One day back to Jerusalem and three more days. And it can also relate kind of, you know, when I saw Brady, I'm the one who saw Brady first, and he saw me, and he burst into tears, and he came running, and I just enveloped him in my arms. But at the same time, I kind of wanted to say, well, now what lesson can we learn from this, right? So there was a little piece of me that, and I think that's what's going on here with Mary and Joseph. But Jesus looks at them and he says, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? It's almost like, why did it take you 3 days to find me? Did you know where I'd be? And they did not understand the saying and he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. I think that verse 51, kids, if you can read and see it up there, if not, just listen. Verse 51 is a key for you this morning. Jesus could have pitched a fit, right? He was God. He could have said, leave me alone. I'm not going back to Nazareth with you. This is where I'm supposed to be. But he didn't do that, because he was also obedient to his heavenly Father. And by being obedient to his heavenly Father, he had to be obedient to his parents. And so he went back to Nazareth with them and was submissive. You know, Jesus is the only kid that ever perfectly obeyed his parents. He is our example, but I want to show you today, kids. I want to show you that it is Jesus, not only who is our example, but Jesus who gives us the ability and the power and the desire to be obedient to our parents and to honor them the way that we're supposed to. So kids, listen to me today. This sermon this morning is primarily for you. This is an important message for you to listen to think about, and to talk about it with your parents on the way home and over lunch or maybe at family worship this week. I want to convince you this morning, kids, that God commands you to obey your parents. He commands you to obey them in your actions, and he commands you to obey them in your heart with a willing and a joyful heart. God commands you to honor and to respect your parents. And I want to show you this morning that in doing that, you are also honoring and obeying God. And finally, I want to show you from the Bible that there are promises given to you if you do obey this command. So let's start by reading verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 6, which says, quite simply, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, Paul wrote this letter with the expectation that it would be read in the churches in Ephesus and the surrounding community. So he's writing this letter knowing that it's going to be read in the gatherings. And right here toward the end, he says, children, obey your parents. So listen, the expectation must have been that there would be children in their gatherings, right? And the expectation must have been that they would be sitting there and listening and paying attention and being fed and growing from hearing the Word of God read to them. And if it was an expectation back then, perhaps it should also be an expectation today, don't you think? Parents, let this be an exhortation to you that we should expect our children not only to be in the gathering, but to be paying attention and listening and maybe taking notes if they're old enough. And we should be talking about the sermon with them over lunch, or as I said earlier, during family worship. And at what age should we expect that? Well, I would dare say that kids by the age of 3 can begin to be trained to sit still. Now, they may not be listening, but I'll tell you, when I started listening, we had a pastor by the name of Dr. Jim Smith who came to our church, First Baptist Church of Ferguson, in the 1960s, when I was 6 years old. And he taught through the Gospel of John, and I began to be captivated by that. And I began to listen to the Gospel of John, and the Holy Spirit began his saving work in my heart at that time. So parents, I think that we need to have an expectation for our kids. And kids, listen, you may not understand every word that we preach. You may not understand every concept that we're teaching. But I challenge you and encourage you to listen and pay attention and take some notes and talk about the sermon with your parents. See if they're listening instead of looking at Facebook or whatever. Notice that Paul says children should obey their parents in the Lord. Now, this is important, so I want you to listen. Kids, do we have any two-year-olds in our congregation today? If you're 2 years old and you can hear me, raise your hand. All right? Yay, all right. How many of you are older brothers and sisters to two-year-olds, or have been? Yeah? Two-year-olds are bossy, aren't they? Two-year-olds want their way. They don't like to take turns. They don't like to share. And if they don't get what they want, they'll scream until they get it, right? But you know what? We're all born that way, aren't we? We're all born, even little babies. They know what they want. They want what they want, and they're going to cry until they get it. We are all born sinful and self-centered. And we're all going to stay that way unless God does something to help us and to change us. And God did something for us, kids. 2,000 years ago, God the Father sent his Son to earth as the baby Jesus. And Jesus lived a perfect life. But the reason that Jesus came was to die for our sins. And here's what I mean by that. The Bible says that that sin is very serious. The Bible says that the punishment for sin, it's not a spanking. It's not time out. It's death. And that's why Jesus had to die for us. He took our punishment for us. And he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead. God the Father, he raised him from the dead. And Jesus was victorious over sin. He was victorious over death. And here's what that means for you. At some point, kids, in your life, you're going to recognize that you are a sinner. And you're going to recognize that you need help. And that the only person who can help you is Jesus. And when that moment comes, I want to encourage you to pray and ask Jesus to save you. Ask him to change you. Ask him to forgive you for your sin. And then go to your parents and talk to them about it. And this may take several years that you're talking to your parents about it, and your parents are watching your life to see if indeed your heart has changed and that you're exhibiting the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But at some point, if that's going on in your life and your parents see that, they're going to bring you to one of the elders and we're going to talk to you about baptism and what that means. That it's a symbol of showing that your life has changed, that your old life is gone and you now have a new life in Jesus Christ. And we'll baptize you. Jesus died so that your sins could be forgiven. But kids, listen to me. Jesus also died so that you could want and have the desire to obey your parents, and so that you could have the ability to obey your parents. Because when you trust in Jesus as your Savior, your heart changes. And I don't mean this heart that's thumping in your chest. I mean the real you, the inside you will change. God will change you. God will change you so that you want to obey your parents. You know, sometimes we know we should do things, but we don't really always do them, right? Sometimes we know we should do the right things, but we just don't do it. I'll give you an example. Sometimes Mrs. Hopp buys ice cream for the grandkids. And I'll be in my office working on a sermon or doing other things, like playing word games on my computer, maybe. And I'll start thinking about that ice cream. And I'll know that I should not go in there and eat that ice cream. I know it's not good for me. But sometimes I do it anyway. And that's the same thing for you, isn't it? Sometimes you know you should be obedient to your parents. You know, for example, that you should be kind to your little brother and your little sister, but it is so hard, isn't it, sometimes? Because they can just be so annoying. And that's when we need to pray. We need to pray and ask God to help us, because that's one of the reasons Jesus died, was to help us in those situations, to overcome those things. And I need to pray for self-control to not eat the grandkids' ice cream. And you need to pray and ask God to help you be kind to your annoying little sister and brother. God can and will give you the desire to obey your parents and actually give you also the power to obey your parents. And one more thing. The verse says that we ought to obey our parents in the Lord. When you obey your parents, kids, you're obeying God. Your parents are God's representatives to you. I'm going to give you an example of that. We're going to use the Stewart family down here again. And Lydia, why don't you? Lydia is a teenager, 17, right? And so Michael, stand up. So let's say that Mr. and Mrs. Stewart, Frank and Dawn down here, give us a wave. Let's say that they're going to go to the grocery store and they're going to buy the groceries for the month, okay? And so they say to Lydia, Lydia, you're in charge. While we're gone, you're in charge. Okay, so Lydia says to Michael, Michael, would you please set the table? Okay? How should Michael respond? Should he say, you're not the boss of me. You're not my mother. I don't have to obey you. Is that how he should respond? No. Michael should say, yes, ma'am, and gladly go and set the table, right? Why? Because Lydia is her parents' representative. They have put her in charge. Thank you. You can sit down. Kids, I want you to look at your parents. God has appointed your parents to be his representatives to you. And God has given your parents the job of loving you and raising you and teaching you right from wrong and helping you to grow in obedience and pointing you to Christ over and over again and teaching you about Jesus and salvation and grace. That's their job. God's given them that job. They are his representatives to you. And when you obey them, you are obeying God. And not only that, but learning to obey, now you can look at me. Not only that, but learning to obey your parents is good practice for learning to obey God. Because sometimes you're going to grow up and you're going to leave your home. And you're going to be adults. And if you've had good training and good practice at obeying your parents, even when you don't agree with them, even when you don't understand why they're telling you to do what they do, that's good practice for when you're adults and you don't understand why God has commanded you certain things to do. You don't see the reasons for everything that he's wanting you to do, but you learn to obey him anyway and submit to him. Obeying your parents is good practice for obeying God. And before we go on to verse 2, I want to point out one more thing. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obeying your parents is the right thing to do. It's the right thing because God commanded it. And God is always right. And God is always true. Everything that God commands is perfectly right, and everything he says and does is perfectly good. And not only that, everything that God commands you to do, including obey your parents, is for your good. You will be better off always by being obedient to your parents and being obedient to God. And while your parents are not perfectly wise like God is, they are wiser than you. And they are God's representatives to you, and the things that they tell you to do are for your good. Therefore, obey your parents, because it's right. And parents, I know that the next 2 weeks are going to be on the verses about parenting, but I want to get my lick in today. Training your children to obey you is the right thing to do. Listen, you're either training your children for obedience or you're training your children for disobedience. If you're not training your children to obey you, then you're training them to disobey God. So even when it's hard, even when you feel like you're fighting a losing battle, even when your children's response to you is not very loving, it's the right thing to do. Train your children to obey you and respect you. Train their hearts to honor God by honoring you. Point them to Christ over and over and over. And don't ever give up. Your children may not like you now, but they will be grateful in adulthood, and they will be grateful in eternity. And one of the reasons that they'll be grateful is because there's a promise attached to the law. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So kids, Paul is quoting one of the Ten Commandments, right? How many of you know the Ten Commandments? Yeah, you know a song? I'm not going to sing it. But the fifth commandment says that you should honor your father and your mother. Now, Paul said earlier that you should obey your parents. And here, he's quoting the commandment that says you should honor your parents. So what's the difference between obeying and honoring? Some slight difference there, okay? I'll try to give you an example, okay? Michael, you don't have to stand up, Michael, but let's say that his dad says to him, Michael, go clean your room. Well, Michael could obey that command in several different ways, couldn't he? He could first say, well, but I cleaned my room last month. But Lydia didn't clean her room. Right? But finally he goes and does it. He obeyed, but he didn't really obey with a joyful heart, did he? Or he could just go right away down the hall and stomp down the hall and say, oh, I hate cleaning my room, blah, 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 blah. Slam the door and clean his room. He obeyed, right? But not from his heart. Or he may have learned by now, I hope he's learned something by now, that it's best not to mouth off to his mom and dad, but he goes to his room, but in his heart the whole time he's doing it, he's like, I hate this. I hate cleaning my room. Is that honoring his mom and his dad? No. He's obeyed them, but he isn't honoring them. Okay? Honoring your parents means to obey them with a joyful and a willing heart. And that's what I talked about earlier, that you can get that joyful and willing heart by prayer, asking God to help you do that. And part of honoring your parents, kids, is speaking respectfully to them. I'm a big proponent of kids speaking respectfully to their parents. In fact, I'm a big proponent of yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Yes, sir, no, sir. But it takes a lot of patience for parents to do that. I talk all the time about my son-in-law, Drew. I think he's one of the best fathers I've ever seen. When my grandson, Cooper, his oldest, was 2, he began training him to speak respectfully. If he said, Cooper, go pick up that toy and put it away, if Cooper got up and went, he would say, Cooper. And sometimes he would go and get his face and put his face right in his face, and he would say, yes, Daddy. And he would hold him there until Cooper said, yes, Daddy. And
He did this all the time, all the time.
Cooper's 10 now. And most of the time when Drew says, do something, Cooper says, yes, Daddy. But sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes 10-year-olds kind of like to argue, don't they? Sometimes he'll start to argue or debate, and Drew will catch his eyes. And he'll say, yes, Daddy. And Cooper usually figures it out pretty quick, okay? It's been 8 years, and he still doesn't have it. Parents, don't give up. Train your kids to speak respectfully to you and to all adults, especially here within the church. Okay, sometimes you're in church, you're serving, and your kids are here, and you're not always able to monitor them, train them to be respectful to the other adults around the church. And parents, it becomes incumbent upon you to model that respectful speaking in the way that you address each other. Model respectful speaking. I feel a blog post coming on. Model respectful speaking to each other. And also model respectful speaking when you're talking to your kids. Even when you're disciplining them. Even when you're righteously angry at their sin, speak respectfully. And honoring your parents, this is for the adults. This is your little bone that I'm going to throw you today. Honoring your parents doesn't stop when you leave the home. I know that the relationship changes. For sure the relationship changes, because the Bible says you should leave your mother and father and cleave to your spouse. But even as adults, we can still learn from our parents. Most of us can. I know some of you were not raised the best, and maybe you don't have anything that you can learn, but I encourage you still to treat them respectfully. But I had a great dad, and I remember when I was a young buck in my 20s, and we would be working on something together, and he would say, you know, you really ought to do it this way. I wanted to be treated as an adult. I didn't want to be told what to do. And you know, I would still, at that age, I would often purposely do it my way instead of his. And you know what happened, right? It usually didn't work out well. I would find out that he was right. And I really do regret that it wasn't until late in his life that I began to crave his wisdom and want to be around him and learn from him. I wish I'd taken advantage of that sooner. And so I encourage you, young adults, to honor your parents and appreciate the wisdom and the instruction that they can still give you. So don't be like me. Honor your mom and dad and take care of them when they get old, if they need it, and when it's possible. Take care of them. Paul addresses this in 1 Timothy 5. I want to just look quickly at two verses. In this context, Paul is teaching Timothy how the church should take care of widows, but within that, he says two important things for how we should care for elderly parents. And the first is in verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4, he says, "But if a widow has grandchildren or children, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household, and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God." Paul says here that children and grandchildren should graciously reciprocate for the love and the care that they've received from their parents. And as I said, I know that not all of your parents were loving and nurturing. And if that's the case, young adults, I challenge you to break that cycle. Nonetheless, Paul exhorts us to take care of them when they're older. And then a few verses later, he says something that's somewhat chilling. Verse 8 says this, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than a non-believer." So adults and kids, when your parents grow old, take care of them. Finally, in verse 3 of Ephesians 6, Paul observes
that the Old Testament command to honor your father and mother is attached to a promise. And what he's doing, he's quoting from the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, which are in Exodus 20, but also Deuteronomy 4. And I want to look at Deuteronomy 4:16. It reads like this: honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, that promise was to kids, if they would obey their parents, that God would bless them. But the overall sense of that verse is that it's more of a national promise to the nation of Israel. That if children are obeying their parents, that the nation of Israel would live long in the land that God had given them, that he would bless them. There were blessings attached to their obedience. But when Paul quotes the verse in Ephesians, he brings it down into a singular promise to children. He says that this promise applies to you, kids, that if you honor your father and your mother, you will have blessings in this life as well as throughout eternity. Now, what the promise doesn't say, doesn't mean, is that if you honor your father and your mother, you'll live to be 100. Okay? It might be that you will. But what it does say is that you'll have a joyful life, a more joyful life, that you will avoid the problems that come along with disobedience, and that in general, God will bless you with a good quality of life and you'll live out your days that were appointed to you by God. But listen, kids, it's not something you earn like a paycheck. I work part-time at St. Charles Community College. And I sign a contract every semester that I teach. And they promise to pay me a certain amount, not much, but a certain amount, if I promise to teach my two classes and show up for my office hours and do everything that I'm supposed to do. If I do that, they are required to pay me. I have earned that money. That's not how it works with God. Because only Jesus Christ earned the blessings of God by his obedience. None of us obeys perfectly. But Jesus earned those blessings for us. And in Christ we have those blessings, and God graciously rewards us when we honor our parents. So kids, honor your parents. And God has promised in his grace to reward you. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother because it's the right thing to do. Because God commands it. And obeying God's commands will always work out best for you. And because God graciously says that he will bless you if you do. We're going to go now to take the Lord's Supper. And kids, I want to talk to you again. I'm going to talk to you about what communion means. When we take communion, we are remembering what Jesus Christ did for us. When we break off a piece of the bread, that means that Jesus' body was broken when he took our punishment on the cross. And we dip it in the juice to remind us that Jesus' blood was spilled to forgive us of our sins. And I remember when I was 4 or 5 years old, I was always jealous when we had Lord's Supper. We didn't do it every Sunday like we do in this church. It was maybe about once a quarter. But I was fascinated by it and also kind of irritated that I didn't get to take it. And kids, I want to encourage you not to be like that. Because even if you have not yet publicly confessed your faith in Jesus Christ and been baptized so that you can take communion, you can still get something from it as you watch your parents take communion. You can still remember as they do this what Jesus Christ has done for you and give thanks to him for everything he's done for you. And parents, I encourage you often to take time again to explain to them what's going on with communion and even include them in the prayer as you pray so that they can, so that you can take communion as a family even if not everybody is physically taking it. As we take communion this morning, and for those of you that are visiting, if you've made a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and if you've had that faith affirmed by a local church in baptism, you're welcome to join us in communion this morning. Just follow what everybody else around you does. But as we take communion this morning, I'm going to be available down here in front to pray with anybody, adult or child, that would like to pray. Maybe some parents would like to come with their children and pray. I'm going to ask you to let Jason Myers and his family take communion first back there in the back so that when he's finished with his family that he can also be available in the back to pray. And anybody that has, for any reason, wants to pray for anything, it would be our privilege to pray for you. I'm going to pray for us now, and then those of you who should may come. Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us, for our forgiveness. I thank you for all the children that are in our church, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would help them to grow in obedience to their parents, that they might learn at the feet of their parents about obeying and submitting to you. Lord, I pray that throughout our auditorium this morning, that there are children's hearts who are open to you. Father, I pray maybe that even some of the children this morning are praying and asking you to save them. Father, I pray that you would save every child that sits within the sound of my voice this morning. I pray that all of these families may rejoice together at the great marriage feast of the Lamb. Lord, we love you and we worship you and we pray in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. Those of you who should, you may come.